Hey everybody, it's Danny. I want to say thank you for tuning in to the Heartway podcast, and I want to give a special thanks to those of you who are tuning in from really all over the world. We're so grateful that you are a part of our community and that you listen in on an ongoing basis. If you've been encouraged by what you've heard, I want to ask you to share this with a friend. You never know the impact that one of these messages can have in another person's life. And if you yourself have been impacted and you'd like to continue to partner with us to keep this work going, check us out at heartwaychurch.com/give. Every dollar that you give goes a really long way towards helping us do what it is that we do. Well, we love you. Really hope you enjoy the podcast. Good morning. Happy Sunday, everybody. So good to see you. We kicked off this new series really well. I mean, so far so good. We had such a great reception. Last week I had someone tell me, I watched the message on YouTube 6 times. I'm like, that is a record. I have never heard that before in all my years doing this, which is amazing. So thank you guys for being here, for sharing these messages with your family and friends. And I really hope that not only you are able to expand your worldview as a result of diving more deeply into the heart of Jesus's message, but also I'm hoping that you all can kind of gain an understanding of the theological framework that underpins everything that we do here at Heartway. Years ago, I adopted something for our community called the Rule of Life. You may find it in the seat backs in front of you. We have it also online. And many years ago, in a lot of the monastic orders that were created in Catholicism and Christianity, the monks who lived together adopted what they called a rule of life, which simply means a framework for living. These were principles by which they were committing as a community to live by. And so in our rule of life, that first statement on there is really what makes Heartway the unique place that it is. And it's interesting because it's the statement that makes us different than the typical conventional Christian church, but it's also the statement that gets us in trouble with the typical conventional Christian church. And that statement is, walking fully in the path of Jesus without denying the legitimacy of other paths that God may provide humanity. So you can see already why that would get some people to be like, whoa, 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 dude, hold up, man. I grew up in church, and that's not what I heard. And there's a reason for that, because there are a lot of scriptures that are very exclusivistic, okay? There are scriptures that you can point to that really affirm this truth that there's only one right way, and it's this way. But what I love about the Bible is that the Bible doesn't just say one thing. The Bible is multivocal, and there are different teachings within the scriptures. Some of them don't always agree with each other. And so, like we mentioned last week, what is it we should give more weight to? In the same way that there are scriptures we can point to that are more exclusivistic in nature, there are also a lot of scriptures that are more inclusive in nature. And those are the scriptures that I really want to highlight for us today as we dive into this message. My theme is the gospel of inclusion. If you read through the gospel accounts, Jesus is always preaching the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. What does gospel mean? Gospel simply means good news. So right off the bat, just with that, if your message isn't good news for people, you're missing it. Okay, it's got to be good news. And if it's not good news for everybody, it's not good news at all. At least that's the way I see it. So I want to show you how Jesus was always pushing the envelope in his day, trying to get the people from his own religious community to expand their mind and acknowledge the ways that God could be at work beyond their tiny little box. And so we're going to begin by reading this story of the woman at the well. And this is where we got the title Spirit and Truth, which is what this entire series this month is about. So here we go. Jesus came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples at that time had gone into the town to buy some food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So if we want to understand just how radical this encounter is, first we need to get somewhat of a glimpse of what the relationship was like between Jews and Samaritans. Because like I said in that last slide, the Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans. And they didn't associate with them for a reason. For the Jews in that world, Samaritans were considered to be unclean. And the reason why is because they were a mixed race. They were half Jew, half Gentile. So already off rip, a lot of the Jews were saying, these people aren't really our people. They're impure. They've mixed and mingled with others from different cultures. And then to make matters worse, they have adopted some of their worship practices. They have adopted some of their foreign beliefs. So we don't like that, because guess what? Human beings have this thing about newness and diversity and difference and the unknown. We don't like it. And so the fact that you're adopting these different worship practices, that doesn't sit right with us. So the Jews and the Samaritans did not associate with each other. They did not like each other. They actually judged each other very harshly. You were either for us or against us. That's the way that it was. And so this woman, she brings up distinctions in belief and worship between the Jews and Samaritans. And she says, hey, in our tradition, in our culture, we're supposed to worship on this mountain. But you Jews say we're supposed to worship on that mountain. And Jesus, when she says these words, basically dismisses them altogether and says, no, you don't get it. You don't understand. God doesn't care about any of that stuff. God is looking for people whose worship and devotion is coming from the heart. God is looking for people whose worship and devotion is sincere. So think about the implications of this. Jesus is essentially telling this woman that God accepts the worship of all whose hearts are in the right place, regardless of their religious or ethnic or cultural differences. That's a big one. And a lot of the people who were a part of Jesus's religion, who were Jews, would not have liked that at all. Because all they heard their whole life was that the Samaritans were doing it wrong. And that we, the Jews, were doing it right. And so Jesus, he went even further than this. He tells one parable to the religious leaders, the Jewish folks, about a good Samaritan. Anybody ever heard that parable? Okay, so there's a man who's walking down the road and he gets hurt. He's lying there on the side of the road. And Jesus says a priest walks by him, looks at him, and acts like he's not even there and just keeps going to where he needs to go. A priest! You would think if anybody's going to help a hurting man on the side of the road, it would be a priest. But in this story, Jesus said the priest just walked right by him. And then there were the Levites. These were the tribe within Israel that were in charge of offering worship and sacrifices to God. So the Levites were religious leaders within the people of Israel. A priest walks by, looks at that man, keeps going. The Levites are walking down that road. They see this man lying there, and they still keep going. Lo and behold, a Samaritan walks down that same road, sees this man hurting, and helps him. He takes him to a hotel, buys him a room for the night, patches up his wounds. And Jesus says, which one of all these people do you think is connected with God? The one who helped the dude who was hurting. Yeah. Yeah. But guess what? The one who was helping the dude who was hurting was a Samaritan. Okay, so when Jesus is teaching this lesson to the Jewish people, this would have been so offensive to them. What do you mean a good Samaritan? There are no good Samaritans. All those people, you know how we love to paint with a broad brush. All those people, they're bad. And here Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero of the story. That's the one who truly knows God. By the way, they believe differently. They think differently, culturally, very diverse, not like us in any way. That's the one God's connected with. So it's almost as if Jesus is trying to get them to see that God cannot be confined to one particular group. God cannot be reduced to one particular culture or religion. There's another story about a Roman centurion. Remember, the Romans are the ones who ended up crucifying Jesus. So there's a military man, a Roman military man, who hears about this rabbi who's going around teaching people the good news of God's kingdom, healing people left and right. And he goes up to him and says, hey, my servant is dying, and I know you could do something about it. And Jesus says, would you like me to come and pray for him? And the man says, oh, no, I'm not worthy for you to even step foot inside my home. But I'm a man of authority, and I know what it's like. When you have authority, all you have to do is speak the word, and it'll happen. And Jesus looked at him, and then he looked at the people that were with him and said, I have never seen faith like this in all of Israel. Again, I mean, he is really pushing their buttons here. You understand why I'm saying he was a radical rabbi who was pushing the envelope of his own religious background and culture and affiliation. He's telling the people of Israel, he's telling the Jewish people, hey, you see this foreigner who doesn't worship like us, look like us, talk like us, believe like us? I haven't even seen faith like that amongst our people. And we are the ones who have been entrusted with the scriptures. Uh-oh. It's a lot going on here. This gets even crazier when you think about the fact that the Jewish people considered themselves to be God's chosen people. Like God chose, God entrusted us with the truth. Right? God has entrusted us with salvation. God has entrusted us with the scriptures. God has chosen us. And Jesus didn't diminish their sense of chosenness, but he was trying to get them to see that it's bigger than just them. God chose you to tell everybody else that they've been chosen too. That was essentially what Jesus was trying to tell the people of Israel. God chose you to tell everybody else that they've been chosen too. So there was this debate that was going on in the early church because of these matters,
Right? Jesus was so open to God being at work in the life of outsiders. And so a lot of the Jewish people were very confused because we have the law, we have the scripture, we have the Bible. And the Bible says very clearly, right, that if you want to be in covenant with God, you've got to take these steps. So a lot of the Jews in the early church who were engaging with the teachings of Jesus were essentially asking themselves this big question: do non-Jews have to first become Jews in order to have a relationship and connection with God? It's a valid question, right? Because that's all we know. That's what we were told. But here we are, here Jesus was acknowledging the Holy Spirit at work in the lives of those that are non-Jews. So if we want to invite these non-Jews into community with us, do they first need to become Jews? So the Apostle Paul addressed this head on. I want you to read this scripture from the book of Romans. He says, is God the God of the Jews only? If he created all things, then doesn't that make him the God of all people? Jews and non-Jews? Insiders and outsiders alike? Yes, he's also the God of all the outsiders. So since God is one, there is one way for Jews and outsiders to be right with him. That is the way of faith. Very interesting. So when I read this, you know what I think about? I think about all of the ways that Christians have fallen into the same trap that Jesus was trying to tell the Jewish people to avoid. Let's reread this again. And instead of saying the word Jews, let's replace it with Christians. Let's just do an experiment. Can we just do an experiment? Just a little experiment. That's all I'm saying. Is God the God of the Christians only? If he created all things, then doesn't that make him the God of all people? Christians and non-Christians, insiders and outsiders alike? Yes, he is also the God of all the outsiders. So since God is one, there is one way for Christians and outsiders to be right with him. That is the way of faith. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. I may be a little crazy. But I don't want to fall into the same trap that Jesus and Paul were trying to get their own people to avoid. What do we lose by expanding our horizons like this? Absolutely nothing. You can walk fully in the path of Jesus without denying the legitimacy of other paths that God may provide humanity, because God is big. And God cannot be contained in any one particular group or religion or culture. So this is so good for us to constantly reflect on and think about. Because if not, we start creating this us versus them dynamic, which breeds separation, it breeds division. How will our world ever come to a place of peace if we're always at each other's throats because of the differences that we have? And so, like I constantly say, if you think this world is going to change and be transformed and become a better place because at one point or another, everyone is going to wake up and agree with you, you got it twisted. You got it twisted. We have to find a way as human beings to be able to think differently and have different beliefs, but still remain connected to each other at a heart level. So that whether you see the world the way that I do or not, I will still love you because you have inherent dignity and worth simply by virtue of being human. And it has nothing to do with who you affiliate with or not. And the us versus them thing, that's a little scary because in the Christian world, the them sometimes isn't even outsiders. It's people from within the fold. Yeah. It's just kind of crazy. So I always, when I talk to like my clergy friends, I'm like, how are we supposed to get along with outsiders, we don't even get along with ourselves. How are we going to be the light of the world when there's so much darkness amongst ourselves? But it isn't just a Christian problem. This is a human problem. You understand? We all have this tendency of establishing our identity in our communal networks and affiliations. So my sense of self is connected to my religion, my political group, my gender, my nationality, my ethnicity. We feel protected inside of that group identity. There's nothing wrong with that, by the way, but it becomes problematic when we become tribalistic. When now our group is superior to all the other groups. That's when we create this us versus them dynamic that creates further divide. Well, as you deepen your spiritual connection, what you start to realize is that you are not your religion. You are not your politics. You are not your skin color. You are not your gender. You are not your nationality. Those are all important aspects of who we are at the surface level. But who you are at the core is a child of God, and that is an identity that you share with every other human being. That's something that we all have in common with one another. So when you walk in this Christ consciousness, as it's been referred to in the past, there is no more us versus them. It's just us. Everyone belongs. Everyone is included. Everyone has a seat in the table. And if you really follow in the way of Jesus, that includes even your enemies. That includes even the people who betrayed you. That includes even the people who are really different than you are. Everybody. We are supposed to be the kind of people that break down barriers, not create them. And Jesus was such a good example of what it looks like to live a life of breaking down barriers. Because Jesus ate with people on both sides, by the way. And yes, he did do a lot of criticizing of the religious leaders, but he also befriended them when he was given the opportunity. There are several scriptures in the Gospels that depict Jesus eating in the homes of the Pharisees. So think about that. It's not just like Jesus was totally against the Pharisees and the religious leaders. No. When they would have him, he would go over. He would eat with them. He would dine with them. He would connect with them. He would get to know them at a relational level. Wait, what are you saying? It's possible for us to be in relationship with somebody who sees the world totally different than we do? Well, how will you expect to influence anybody if you don't actually have a relationship with them? That's why being a keyboard warrior for social causes oftentimes doesn't work. Because all we're doing is just hiding behind our screens, yelling at people, telling them that they're wrong and you're an idiot and this and that or the other. Who's going to listen to you and change? Has anybody changed their mind because somebody called you an idiot on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter? Okay. Right? So, but you know what does make a difference? Having a relationship with somebody who sees the world very differently than you do. You don't even have to say much about what you believe. You just embody it, and that begins to have a transformative effect for both parties. So, Jesus ate with the tax collectors and the sinners. He also ate with the Pharisees and the scribes, showing us what is possible when we prioritize relationship over rightness. It's not about being right. It's about being in relationship. So I'll let you think I'm wrong. It's not a big deal, right? I may be. Maybe I am wrong. Maybe I'm right. Maybe you're wrong. I don't know. But I'm gonna give you the time of day. I'll listen to you. And because I listen to you, I'm sure you'll listen to me. How's it said? Seek to understand before you seek to be understood. These are basic principles of love that can help us so much in life. One last example I want to show you of just Jesus being the radical rabbi who expands people's understanding and worldview. Actually, before I get into that, one more thing I want to say. This gospel, this good news that Jesus preached, you realize the gospel was not offensive because of who it excluded. The gospel was offensive because of who it included. Jesus' message wasn't a stumbling block to other people because of who it kicked out. It was a stumbling block because of who it let in. Jesus was not offensive because he was narrow-minded, because he was dogmatic, because he was stuck on his ways. That may be the reason why some Christians are offensive, but it's not why Jesus was offensive. Jesus was offensive because of his radical love for the outsider. You understand? That is what made the message of Jesus scary to people who said, no, 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 we have to protect our sense of rightness. Our sense of identity is actually connected to being right and having the truth. So another example of this in the Gospels is Jesus and his interactions with lepers. Anybody ever heard the term leper? Who here watches The Chosen? You guys are good Christians if you do that. Wow, you're so devoted. It is good. It is good. Gabby's been trying to get me to watch it for a long time. I'm like, yeah. So, okay, the lepers. That was another word. You do not want that label on you, okay, if you lived in this day and age. Leprosy was a disease, right? People who had leprosy were considered to be unclean. If you were unclean, you could not offer worship to God in the temple. You had to live outside of the city gates. You were actually considered to be an untouchable. So you don't have human touch anymore. You can't live with everybody else. You got to live outside of the city gates. And you can't even worship because they won't allow you in there. To make matters worse, people had this idea that if you had leprosy, you were actually cursed by God. So you probably have this because you committed some sort of sin and God is now punishing you. It's crazy that there's actually still people who believe that these days. But that'll be another message for another time. But that's how it was for the lepers. If this was happening to them, it had to be because they were cursed and forgotten by God. Okay? Now, look at this interaction that Jesus has with a leper. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, "See that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Do you see what's happening here? The very person everyone else was trying to avoid, Jesus was moving towards in love. The very person everyone else considered to be untouchable, Jesus touched. The very person that everybody else was judging and excluding, Jesus was accepting and affirming. So are you starting to understand the way this love of God thing works? The love of God moves us beyond all of the binaries, all of the dualisms, all of the categories of in and out, clean and unclean, good and bad. No, no, no. Everybody's in. Everybody belongs. Everyone is included. This is powerful, powerful, powerful stuff. And the fact that Jesus would be moved to touch this man. And then he tells him, "Hey, go back to the temple and offer your gift to God." Well, Jesus didn't have the right to do that. Only the priest had the right to tell somebody, hey, you're no longer unclean, now you're clean. But Jesus took it upon himself to do that. It's like he's taunting the religious authority. And he's saying, we don't abide by that. we don't need your rules. That's not the way this is going to work. So all of this is to say, each and every one of us have our own categories of in and out, good and bad, right and wrong. We grew up in families, in cultures that have very strong prejudices and biases. So we talk about the Jews not liking the Samaritans because they're a mixed race as some sort of an ancient thing thousands of years ago that happened with human beings. But if some of y'all bring someone home of a different color, you're going to have a sit down with the tribe elders. They're going to say, what is going on here, young man, young woman? Look at how many wonderful options you have here. Why do you have to go there? We have people here who have experienced that. All right, we don't like to use the word racist, but hey, you know, maybe you're not racist. I mean, you don't like that term because you don't have hate in your heart, whatever, but there are strong prejudices. There's a lot of ignorance. Right? Just because somebody looks different than me, their skin color is different than me, just because their sexual orientation is different than mine. People are people. You think you're going to control people? No. Let people be people. You be you and mind your business. And then you'll be happy. You'll be at peace. Yeah, but all those people over there, bah, 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 bah. Who cares? Why is it bothering you? You know, it's just mind your business. Keep to yourself. Love everybody. That's it. It don't have to get harder than that. You want to be a spiritual person? That's it. Just love everybody. Love your neighbor as yourself. See Christ in them. What a good exercise to implement. To see Christ in the other. So, who are you befriending? What are the bridges that you are building across divides? How often are you moving outside of your particular circle and group and tribe to get to know somebody who is different than you? And not just to have an agenda to convert them or change them or convince them of anything, just to love. You would be surprised the things that God can begin to do in your heart. Right, when you stop painting with this broad brush, when you let individuals be individuals. And honestly, until we begin doing this kind of peacemaking, bridge-building work, I don't think we can actually say we're really following Jesus. And I'll tell you what, any time that you build a fence between yourself and other people, you can be 100% sure that God is on the other side of that fence too. There are no outsiders. I'll end with this quote. There's an Indian teacher by the name of Ramana Maharshi. One day, a student went up to him and asked, how should we treat others? And he said, there are no others. May it be so. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the God of inclusion. Thank you for expanding our minds to be able to acknowledge the way that you are at work outside of our particular group and tribe. Help us to not be threatened by difference and diversity, but to embrace all of the ways in which you are present in people's lives, even though they look different and talk different and act different. May we no longer be afraid of difference, but may we move towards it in love and allow you to change us and transform us as we build bridges with people that are not like us. God, forgive us for putting you in a box and help us to just be connected to our hearts because that's what matters most. And when we see other people worshiping and having a devotion to you that is sincere and genuine, a worship that is in spirit and in truth, may we celebrate the fact that you are there with them too. And even if we don't know how to cognitively understand the way it all works out. May we celebrate the work of the Spirit wherever we see the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. All right. We did it. Week two. Hey, before we go, couple things. Easter Sunday is coming up. 10 a.m. and 11:45. I'm going to ask some of y'all who are regulars to come to the 10 a.m., bring some friends to leave room for a lot of the new people who are going to come at 11:45, okay? So start making plans. Thank you. Love you. Have a great rest of the week.